From our International Tape Library, Hermano Pablo Ministries is pleased to present a message from our series, Prime Time Messages.
The pastor goes to his new church, takes over the congregation, great hopes, great expectations, and about 3 or 4 months into the ministry, a deacon approaches him and says, "You know, Pastor, you could change the way in which you're preaching to us." That's not a thing to say to a preacher. In any case, following that, several of the other deacons pounce on him too and tell him that he's too hard, and that he should soften up a little bit and be more communicative with his congregation. Following that is a natural sequence in the procedure, and that is that monies begin to drop off to cover the cost of the continuation of the ministry there. The church has problems even paying its light bills and such. And worst of all for the pastor, not only does it diminish in the congregation, it diminishes in his pocket, where he feels it the most. About a year and a half into that, he realizes that nothing is happening in the congregation because the deacons are too nasty and hard on him, and the congregation does not love him, and nobody likes him, and the problems are unsurmountable. So, natural deduction, it must not have been the will of the Lord for me to come here. Now, in his ministry, he's built about 3 rows of bricks in the construction of his ministry at that place. But he says, impossible, can't go on. So he goes to another church. About 18 months into that other church, and about three rows along of bricks into that new construction, he comes to the same conclusion. From about a year back, he began to have problems in that church. So he goes to another church. About 3 or 4 layers of bricks in that new church, he realizes that things aren't going well there either, so he goes to another church. Now it's 30 years later, and the guy is 70 years old. And he's 3 bricks along in another new church. He's built 10,000 churches throughout his lifetime, but never built anything. Or like the church member who goes to a church and says to himself and to his family, "This is the place where our family is going to be nurtured, and where our children are going to be helped, and where you, my dear wife, and I are going to become close together. This is the church that we wanted." And as soon as the pastor begins to speak about the essence of responsibility of the members, it does not fall well on his ears, and he begins to become disgruntled. One Sunday he misses church because he went out fishing. Didn't even bother him. Came back, and the children began to notice the disgruntledness of the parents. The children always notice the disgruntledness of the parents. And about a year into that, the father and the mother says, "This is not the church for us. Let's set us up another church." So they change churches. And that happens again and again and again and again and again and again. And now the kids are 20 years old. And the kids are drug addicts. And the kids are not serving the Lord. And the kids are totally lost. And the daughter has a baby out of wedlock. And the guys are totally lost. They're not interested in church at all. And the father says, "I wonder what's happened to my family." How not to let that happen is what I want to talk about today. How does one not let that happen, whether it be the case of the pastor who's roaming from church to church all of his lifetime and never leaves anything structured, or a minister in any category, or whether it be a member of a church who floats from church to church, never establishing himself in one single place and therefore never establishing a solid home? Or because, by the way, after 20 or 30 years, even he and his wife are fighting and they're already facing divorce proceedings. How not to let that happen? There are four things necessary, at least four things, primary things necessary any kind of a setup or an organization in order for this not to happen. Number one, it's got to start, whatever is going to start, membership in a church, a pastor's work in a church, any kind of enterprise, it has to start with a strong, very strong vision. There's got to be a reason for it. Nothing is an end in itself. Going to church is not an end in itself. Being a pastor of a congregation is not an end in itself. Finding a job is not an end in itself. Nothing is an end in itself. And when it becomes a total end, and there's no vision, no reason for it, it'll end in failure, obviously. Vision. Now, the vision is the reason for it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is speaking before Agrippa. This was about the year 62 after Christ. Paul was saved in about the year 35 after Christ. In other words, it's over 25 years later. And over 25 years later, Paul is recounting to King Agrippa how his life had been from the very beginning of his Christianity. How he came into Damascus, and on the road to Damascus, the angel met him and spoke to him, Christ himself. He answers back, "Who are you that is calling me?" And he says, "I am the Lord," and it is a hard thing to kick against the pricks. In any case, something happens to Paul. A total and complete transformation of his life happens to Paul. A vision comes into his life. A vision that from that day on makes Paul's life easy. Right? Right? Wrong. Wrong. For reaching out to the vision is never, never, never easy. It's never easy. Reaching out to the vision, carrying out the vision, doing the vision, following the vision is never easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's never easy. There's nothing more fulfilling, but not easy. There's nothing more fulfilling, but it's not easy. So now Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's telling him how he was saved. And then he's telling him about the things that happened to him in his life. He was led out of a basket over the walls of Damascus. He had problems in every place that he went. He was put in jail many, many times. One time the jail almost came down by an earthquake that happened, and the jailer was saved. And then how he was stoned in Lystra, stoned, in fact, left for dead, and they thought he was dead, and saved from that. And then problems after problems after problems after problems, difficulties after difficulties. And even now, oh, King Agrippa, I'm here in chains. And do you know that after he was before King Agrippa, 35 or 62 years after Christ, after he was king, over 25 years after salvation, he was never out of prison after that. Never. Either in home prison or behind bars. He was never out of prison after that until he finally, secular history tells us, he was decapitated. That's Paul's life. But can you imagine a more fruitful life than Paul's? And can you imagine a more fulfilling life for Paul himself than Paul's? What's it a result of? He said it to the king. King, I want you to know that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that's the whole thing. Start off with a plan, with a vision in mind. Where we want to go. What we want to do. You're not here, you know, just to come once a week, maybe even twice a week, and sit down and listen to a sermon and relax for a while. I'm a Rotarian. I go to Rotary Club once a week. And for me, going to Rotary Club once a week is a an hour of rest from the problems of life. Or there's other involvements too. You help different areas and different places. We're going to take some equipment down to Ensenada here in a couple of weeks, and other things that you give monies for and help. But it's, in reality, it's kind of a relaxation. Once a week, I go in and relax with the guys, and somebody comes and brings us a speech about civic affairs or about whatever happens, you know. The church, for many, becomes that. Kind of a once-a-week time to come in and relax. Oh, I know we have to give a buck now and then, you know, but that doesn't hurt us, you know, so we come to relax. That is not what it's all about. If that is what it's all about, then the end has become, the total thing has become the end. The church coming has become the end. That's not the end. Why are we coming? Because there's a community called Santana that needs this church here direly. Families breaking up right around you, all around here. Families breaking up. Husbands and wives fighting. Children watching this disagreement between parents and this fighting between parents. Little children watching the father hit, physically strike the wife and knock her down. Or watch the father come in drunk in the middle of the night and throwing his weight around and hollering and screaming. And some of you may have been that yourselves in the past, right in the same area. And the children grow up under that atmosphere. What does that do? It leaves the children without any hope at all. So what's the answer when you have no hope? Drugs. So they shoot drugs and totally and completely blow their mind. So these kids grow up to be robots, to be total people without a mentality, without a hope, without a goal in life, without a reason for being. And finally, there's more suicide among youth than among any other age level in the world. Finally, they kill themselves, as young people kill themselves. Does Santana need you? Santana needs you. Is there a reason for being here? There's an indispensable reason for being here. God has placed you here for a specific reason, and that reason is to save the city of Santana and from the city of Santana as far and wide as you can, as your influence can go. But there's a reason for you being here, and it's not just sitting in that pew. It's reaching out from the pew. It's reaching out from the church. It's reaching out from these walls into the community of Santana and bringing the peoples into the city, into the church of God, and into proper relationship with God. I said this morning in the first service that it was a matter of bringing souls to Christ. And I suddenly, it had never happened to me before this morning, suddenly a conviction hit me in my heart. When you say bringing souls to Christ, it's as though we were saying, well, Christ needs souls. You know, like your pastor needs money. Let's bring bags of money to your pastor. Let's bring bags of souls to Christ. There's one bag, Lord. And there's another bag. And there's another bag. And there's another bag, Lord, because you need them. We don't know how you manage millions and millions of years, eternities without end before now. And how are you going to do it after there's this finish? I don't know how you're going to hack it. Because you have to have souls brought to you. Here's some more souls. Here's some more souls. Like blood for a vampire that needs to be fed in order to keep alive. Here's more souls. Not the way it is. We grab on that, the phraseology, and much of our Christian jargon is meaningless phraseologies that when we go to analyze it, we realize it doesn't make sense, and then we wonder why the world doesn't understand us. It's not a case of bringing sheaves and presenting them at the Lord's feet. That's a beautiful phraseology, and it's very poetic and all that. But it's a case of taking Christ and the message of Christ and the transforming power of Jesus Christ and the healing of Christ to the world and giving the world the power of Jesus Christ. And nobody can do that but you. For Santana, nobody can do that for you. That's the bottom line. That's the vision. That's what we're here for, to take the message of Jesus Christ, the only message that transforms a human being. Only, 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 only. Education is needed, but it does not transform. Money is needed, but it does not transform. Culture is needed, but it does not transform. A home is needed, but it does not transform. A car is needed, but it does not transform. All these things are needed, but they do not transform. The only thing that transforms, or rather the only person who transforms, is Jesus by his message, a message, transforming message of the power of Jesus Christ. And Paul said it ever so sharply and clearly, as a matter of fact, probably in some jail somewhere. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the transformation of the lost. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. That's why you're here. So the first thing that we need to avoid the dead, perfunctory Christianity in our lives, flowing from church to church without any foundation, is the reason for being, the vision. Number two, we need a plan. Here's where the board and the directors of the church and the members of the leading members of the congregation, deacons, elders, administrators, pastors, get together and plan strongly and definitely with a vision in mind. Obviously, the bottom line is the vision. Plan carefully and administratively and in prayer while this thing can be carried out. It's not the response of a helter-skelter thing just falling together. This thing just didn't fall together by itself. It wasn't a case of somebody throwing up a bunch of bricks into the air, and when it fell down, here it is. It didn't happen that way. It's a result of heavy, very concentrated planning, continual planning, which incidentally never stops. A lot of plans, a lot of thought. And will we be able to attract the people to that place? What strategy must we follow in order to get them there? And then how are we going to pay for it? What strategy must we follow to entice the people to give, to make it viable, so it'll work out all right? What things do we have to do to make it happen, to make it progress? And what things do we have to do to stay in line so that we don't lose the vision, so that the main thing will be always the main thing and not lose that? What things do we have to do and strategize and plan? So the second thing, in not losing oneself in the crowd and ending one's life with nothing, three rows of bricks, or with a family all totally disrupted, is planning, working out and planning and deciding what things have to be done. Among the things that are part of the planning strategy of a congregation is, how do we reach the lost? Over here, there are so many that are in this sector. Over here, there are so many that are in this sector. Let's divide the city out, and let's divide it in blocks, and let's divide it in sectors of blocks, and let's see how we can strategically go into that area and interest people in the transforming power of Jesus Christ, and let them know that Christ is the answer, and then strategize this area, and strategize this area, and then not only that, but culturally. Let's work on it culturally. Planning. Planning and planning and planning. So the first two things that are necessary so that the thing won't die out and won't end up helter-skelter without rhyme or reason or purpose is, number one, a vision. Number two, a plan. A well-delineated and thought-out and programmed and planned plan. Number three is work. That's the bottom line. How I was going to say it. Work. But Paul, And so trite, you say. Yeah, work is always a problem, isn't it? Work. Nothing happens without work. What did I find here? See if I can find it. Proverbs. Boy, Solomon was so wise, you know. And I mean, the guy didn't have to work. Let's face it, he was a millionaire to begin with. And then all these kings and queens brought him all the gold of the world. What do you have to worry about? Work. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Wow. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads, in fact, he says only, leads only to poverty. How about that? Work. You're not just here, you know, because somebody laying in a hammock came up with the idea of you being here, and so you're here. It didn't happen that way. A tremendous amount of work involved. If you want to know the bottom line in this, ask the Apostle Paul. Here he is talking to Agrippa, as I said, over 25 years later. And what's his life made up of? Work, 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 sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Problems, 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 difficulties, difficulties, difficulties. Work, 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 work. My billete de lotería is work. How is that in English? My lottery ticket. The only thing I'm lucky at is working. Work, work, work. And it's something that one does. If your heart is in it and you've got the vision, it's something that one does 24 hours a day. You go on vacation. Ha! You're working. You're in the middle of the night sleeping in your bed. Ha! You're working. Why do you wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning? Because the problem situation hits you and you wake up and what are you doing? Working. You come to the church and you're working. In one way or another, you're working, 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 constantly. Is there any end to this? No. Forget it. There's no end to this. There's no, as a matter of fact, the closer we get to the end of the race, the harder we must run. You ask any jockey that. When do you see the jockey really, really going after his horse and hitting his horse and striking at his horse and punching his spurs into his horse when they're in the race? When do you see it happen the most? Nearing the end of the race. And when does the horse have to put it out more? Nearing the end of the race. And when do they have to run the hardest? Nearing the end of the race. And when do they sweat the most? Nearing the end of the race. The closer you are to the end of the race, the harder you must run. Can't emphasize enough the importance of this, believers. There's no rest. Until when, Lord, do we go on? Until when, Lord? Until we die. There's no rest. Fulfillment, yes. Rest, no. Fulfillment, yes. Rest, no. Rest we'll get when we get to heaven. And as a matter of fact, we'll be so used to working that I'm wondering how I'll take the rest. Go to work up there. Among the areas of work is everything that translates to work. And one of the strongest things that translates to work is money, one's offering. Because one's offering and one's gift and one's dedication, in a monetary dedication to the work of the Lord is the sweat of one's brow. It's the imagination of one's heart. It's the vision that one has in whatever one is doing materially to earn the money. It's the dedication to the boss that one has. It's the employment of one's energies, one's strength and one's energies. It's everything that one's is, one is. One's whole life is that dollar bill or that $10 bill or that $1,000 bill or whatever. It's one whole life. That check that you write out is your life. And as a matter of fact, if you can slip your hand into your pocketbook and pull out an offering and put it in the bag and it's meaningless to you, you haven't done a thing. You haven't done a thing. If it does not somehow alter your way of life, at least temporarily, it is not a sacrifice. If you don't have to give up something for it, it is not a sacrifice. If you don't have to postpone buying that new car, it is not sacrifice. If you don't have to postpone going on that vacation, it is not a sacrifice. If you don't have to postpone buying that thing that you wanted to buy, it is not a sacrifice. If you don't have to postpone buying that new dress or new suit, it is not a sacrifice. If you don't have to postpone something, if it doesn't somehow alter your way of life, it has not been a sacrifice. And when it is not a sacrifice, the very fact that you don't feel the pain of the gift makes you not sense the glory of the gift. It's a crazy thing. Very, very subtle. Very, very covered over and hard to see. You have to dig in there to see the great truth of this fact. That if it is not a sacrifice, and if therefore you don't feel the pain of the gift, if you don't feel the pain of the gift, you don't feel like you have done anything for the kingdom of God. The buck that you give, you may as well have given it outside on hamburgers. It wouldn't make any difference. Unless you feel it. Now, why do I bring this out under the area work? Because that sacrifice is the sweat of your brow. It has cost you something. Not only has it cost you something in work, and in a tremendous amount of energy expended to earn the money, and of sweat expended to earn the money, and of intelligence expended to earn the money, and of application extended to earn the money, and of commitment extended to earn the money. But beyond that, it is also the things that you sacrifice in your own home, the vacation that you give up for a time being, the car that you give up for the time being, the new dress that you give up for the time being, whatever you give up for the time being, the altering of your lifestyle, both of those things. But when those things come into play, where the altering of the lifestyle momentarily, at least while the gift is being given, and the sweat of the brow come together, then your gift is with such fulfillment and with such joy that it becomes by far more precious to you than the money in your pocket. It does. That's where the work comes in. Work, 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 work. And the Lord, of course, said it, you know, we must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. For night cometh when no man can work. And the day will come when we'll say, oh, that I could. God, couldn't you turn back the calendar of time a few years and allow me to sit in that congregation and to feel a part of that congregation and to feel the responsibility of a member of that congregation and to feel the commitment of that congregation? Can't you allow me, please God, to back up a few years back into the period of life where I can sense again the tug of the Holy Spirit upon my heart to be a part of that need so that I can take out of my pocket and give, even if it hurts and even if it alters my lifestyle, give so that the work go on, so that the bottom line, the vision, can be carried out. Giving is not the bottom line. There's the blessing in giving, okay? But giving is not the bottom line. Never think that. I become somewhat upset and disgusted, not only at the preachers who preach this, but at the people who believe it. That if you give to God, God's going to give you back 100-fold. So if you want a Cadillac, give away your Chevrolet. That's a bunch of bunk. What a reason for giving to God. Oh, that's the part that hits me the worst about it. It's not the doctrinal aspect, for one thing, is wrong. But beyond that, it's making a material gain the reason for giving. My God, forgive those people. That's not the reason for giving. I give. I give continually and I give constantly. I give to my congregation. I give to my own ministry. I give wherever it's needed. I give constantly. Give, 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 give. And I'm not saying this to blow my own horn here. But I'm saying it to tell you this, that I do not do it for any gain that I might receive. If God wants to give me something, fine, that's his business. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. Like the Hebrew children, we want you to know, O King, that if you put us into that fiery furnace, that's okay, our God can deliver us, but if he shouldn't, it still is okay. We're not going to bow down to your image. I don't give for that reason. I give because of a sense of commitment. Of a sense of commitment and of a sense of responsibility. I give because of a sense of responsibility, and it's got to be something that somehow, at least temporarily, alters my lifestyle. If it does not temporarily alter my lifestyle, it has not been a contribution. It's been a limosna. How do you say it in English? an alms. It's been an alms. It has not been an offering, it's been an alms. An offering always is connected with sacrifice. An alms is something you pull out of the dime that you can well do without. That's an alms. He doesn't want our alms. He wants our offerings. Offerings, which involve sacrifice. Then number four. I got to quit. Number one is the vision. Number two, the plan. Number three, the work. So that we don't end up at the pastor at the end of his lifetime with no structure at all. Number four is the commitment. The hard, decided commitment to the kingdom of God. I feel sorry. I may be disgusted. Maybe even mad. At the people who run from church to church. Now, why does a person run from church to church? Because he doesn't like the pastor, that's the cop-out. Because nobody says hi to him in church, that's the cop-out. Because nobody wants to greet him in church, that's the cop-out. The reason why is because he does not want to assume the responsibility of a member of a church. That's why. That's why he runs. He does not want to assume the responsibilities of a member of a church. Those responsibilities can be translated to the word commitment. Loyalty. 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 Loyalty to the church. Commitment to the church. But those of you who are of the older generation of the church and have been here for some time, don't get tired. 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 Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. Keep that commitment strong. And to those of you who have newly come into the church, may I encourage you to sense also your sense of fulfillment in gratitude for what God has done for you, and to help you yourself through your giving help others outside to reach also the peace of Christ in their lives and the transformation in their own lives. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. Don't get tired. I would like to see from this effort that the pastor is making to enthuse you and encourage you to commit yourself to the congregation with more than necessary for the running of the church, so you can proceed with plans. 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 Visions cost money. Plans cost money. But it's part of it. Then comes the work. Then comes the commitment. I congratulate you. I congratulate you. May I this morning leave with you the charge, along with the reward, the mention of the reward, that life without commitment is the dullest thing on earth. And beyond that, there is reward, by the way, down here too. There's the sense of fulfillment that is a reward. The carrying out of the vision is a reward. Every time a new person comes to the Lord and accepts Christ as his personal Savior, not only do the angels rejoice in heaven, we rejoice down here too. Those are rewards. The work goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. And the reward is not cessation of work. The reward is fulfillment. But there will be a time when the reward will be cessation of work. Night cometh when no man can work. At the end of that is cessation of work. We'll be in heaven for all of eternity. And like I said before, we wonder what we're going to do without working. But God will somehow counteract that and will help us to get along somehow without working. He'll somehow arrange it. So hang in there. One more day, one more week, one more month, one more year, until the end of time. Until either you go to be with the Lord or I, or until the Lord comes back for all of us back again. Let's hang in there. In the name of Jesus. God bless you and thank you.
This has been a prime time message from the International Tape Library of Hermano Pablo Ministries.